as I will be. As we look around this morning, we will notice that there are a number of people that are possibly not here because of the holiday. And what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to become a little bit conscious of the fact that they're not here, and this may be a message that they may need to hear. So what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to please order a CD. And as you look around and you miss people in the church, give them that CD. But pay it. How much do we charge? 10 rand. 15 rand. And you'll get change if you give a 20. All right. And we're looking forward to some wonderful things taking place, because God is great. God is wonderful. Now in the book of Judges chapter 4, you'll find that there is a war in Israel taking place. A man by the name of Jabin, the king of Canaan, is oppressing the Israelites. There is no description to the oppression that they are receiving at that particular time. A lady by the name of Deborah and a man by the name of Barak is raised up of God. They have a vision. They have a burden for the work of God and for the people of God. And they feel that by the grace of God, they are going to be able to do something for God. And so I'm going to take the story up from where I want to concentrate this message this morning. And that is in chapter 15. You can read the earlier verses of that chapter to see what the story is all about or what the incident is all about. You will get a tremendous blessing from it. And verse 15 says, "And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots." He had 900 chariots. Can you imagine in the valley of Esdron or Armageddon, there are 900 tanks that are converging on the entire aspect of Israel. 900 tanks fully loaded, fully equipped to obliterate this nation. And all of his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. Barak was the man who had a bit of courage. Deborah was the girl or the lady who had all of the courage. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. Why? Because God had routed all of his chariots, and his army had been routed as well. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army of Sisera fell at the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. However, Sisera had fled on foot to the tent of Jael, and Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord. Turn aside, do not fear." And when he had turned aside, he went into the tent. She covered him with a blanket, and he said to her, "Please give me a little water, for I am thirsty." So she opened a jug of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there a man here?' you shall say, 'No.' Then Jael, Heber's wife, took the tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly and drove the peg into his temple, and so it went down into the ground, and he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. And then Barak pursued Sisera. Jael came and met him and said to him, 'Come, and I will show you the man that you are seeking.' And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera dead with a peg in his temple." Not very pleasant, but it is a biblical event that took place. Now, I want to just tell you that about the year of 2000, and I'm doing this for a specific reason, there was a minister by the name of Bruce Wilkerson, and he wrote this little book. It's called the prayer of Jabez. You will find it in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. 10 actually is the prayer of Jabez. Now, this little book was written by this man. It became a bestseller, and from the year 2000 and on into the century, do you know that as many as 90% of the people who picked this book up and read it had their lives revolutionized in Jesus Christ? They were renewed and they were revived by the power of God. The miracle was that it was advocates, it was CEOs, it was doctors, it was lawyers, it was advocates, it was judges, it was men who got the vision and began to read that book. Yes, women got saved, but they began to read this book called The Prayer of Jabez. And I want to tell you something, that these people, this more than 90% who read this book of Jabez, had their lives revolutionized. And if I can use the word of the extreme Islamists, they had their lives radicalized by the power of God for Jesus Christ. Commitment meant commitment. And they were going to serve God with all of their heart. And their lives prospered. I will read the prayer of Jabez to you to let you know exactly how and why. And then I want to give you a little bit of advice. That when you start your devotional prayer, whatever time of the day it is, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10, and first pray or read the prayer of Jabez, and then get into whatever prayer and supplication you need to make known to the Lord. Now, the prayer of Jabez, I want to advise you, if you haven't got a copy, then get another copy, or get a copy. If you've got a copy, reread the copy. It's fantastic. The prayer of Jabez is available in, I think, three languages here in South Africa. In Setswana, it's called the prayer of Jabez. In Afrikaans, it's called Die Gebed van Jabez. In English, it's called the prayer of Jabez. I want to tell you something. It'll revolutionize your life. 1 Chronicles 4:10, listen to this prayer. Now, it may seem selfish to you, but I want to tell you it is one of the most productive prayers that there is in the Old Testament. And Jabez called on God, the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed, enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I would not cause pain." Then it goes on to say this, "So God granted him what he asked." Now, I've told you all of that to say this, that up to the year of 2000, very few people had heard the name Jabez. Very few people. In fact, here this morning, I wonder how many people here have heard the name Jabez for the very first time. It's an unknown, insignificant name. Unimportant. As far as people are concerned, in fact, it contains, there are only two verses in the entire Bible that speaks about Jabez. Verse 9 and verse 10 of 1 Chronicles chapter 4. So he's unimportant, he's insignificant. But I want to tell you that as this man, Wilkerson, started to work on the prayer of Jabez, and he did it for years before 2000, before he published the book, he was looking for the reality of God. He was looking for satisfaction in Jesus. I want to tell you people today, if you have a satisfied relationship with God in a commitment to Jesus Christ, you will be a happy and a fulfilled Christian. Show me a dissatisfied Christian, I'll show you the most miserable person walking on this earth. But show me a person that is satisfied in their relationship and commitment with Jesus Christ, and I will show you the most fulfilled person in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So get yourself a copy of the book of Jabez. Read it. It's a short read. It's just a little book. There's not much in there. You can do it within an hour. But do it and redo it and redo it until you are so revitalized and energized by the power and the glory of God. And you, like Bruce Wilkerson, and that plus 90% are walking in a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. As He brought the life of God into almost every person that read this tiny book. In our scripture today, we've got some names that we have never heard. We may have heard of some of them, looked over them as we've read our Bible, but it hasn't meant much. Listen, these names in the Bible have got to mean much. I know that there's some names in the Bible. In fact, there's some names in Judges chapter 4 that I can't pronounce. And I look at that thing and I say, hard word, and I carry on reading. And that's what you can do. God will forgive you. It's fine. If I can do it, you can do it. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. So, if it's a hard word, say hard word and carry on. Barak. How many people have heard of Barak? Sisera. Jabin, the king of Canaan. Deborah. Oh yeah, we know that one. That's a popular name. Debbie, man, she's a smart cookie this. So Deborah's known. But Jael. Jael isn't known, and Jael is the one that I want to concentrate on today. Because I want to make a statement today. Most of us sitting here in this church are insignificant. Insignificant. We've got a low self-esteem. We are not important. If I'm not in my chair, the pastor's going to phone me to find out where I've been. So I'd better be in that chair. We're here to worship the living God. We're here to be ministered by the living God, not to occupy a chair in the church, but to touch the presence of God. So if you feel that you are unimportant, and most of us have not paid attention to you, or most of us have not been paid attention to, as to who we are and what we are supposed to be, I want to say this. That these people that I've read to you, Barak, Sisera, etc., got their names in the Word of God. And I want to tell you, your name is inscribed in the hand of God. Your hand, your name is inscribed in the hand of God. He loves you, and you are important. You might not think so, but listen to me. A shoe salesman led one of the greatest evangelists in the world about 100 years ago to the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is hardly known, but the evangelist, D.L. Moody, that name lives on today because an evangelist, a shoe salesman, a non-important person, an insignificant person, as far as he thought in the kingdom of God, a man of low esteem, led a man to God who became a great God. You see, that's one of the things that is important with Jael. Because she was insignificant. She was a nothing. She was, in a sense, a Bedouin. She wasn't even an Israelite. She was a Canaanite. A Kenite. And she was a tent dweller. There was a plakker geweest. So there she's standing at the entrance of her tent, listening to the rumble of the war that is going down in the valley. And she's wondering possibly what is happening here. But you know, something welled up in that woman's life. Something told her that she can make a contribution to this war that will bring victory and deliverance to Israel. I want to say this before I say go anywhere else. It wasn't just Deborah, the woman, in a sense, the despised woman, because women were despised in the Middle East. They still are today. Saudi Arabia, they're not allowed to drive cars. So we look at this whole thing and we see this despised woman. Deborah didn't even get the glory for this amazing battle, but it was the woman Jael who saw that perhaps she can make a contribution to the overthrow of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who suppressed her the people of Israel in such a cruel way. So her faith and her courage, and then her actions. Listen to this. And then her actions allowed Israel to complete the great victory that God had given to them. You see, if Sisera had escaped and they never found him, he could go back into the city and regroup and get thousands of soldiers and re-attack Israel. The war would not be on. But because he went to the tent of Jael, something happened and the war was going to be over. You know, some of us have not been heard of. Some of us are not important. You know, who knows Josh? One or two people. Now, we, in a sense, we feel we're unimportant. We're occupying a pew. You don't get to preach. You get, just get to preach that. And you feel like, you know, you're a person of low esteem. You're not prominent. You're not important. But I want to tell you something, that every soul Jesus saves is important to the kingdom of God. Every soul counts. In fact, Psalm 138 verse 8 says, "The Lord will perfect his purpose in me." God has got a purpose for you. You and I need to live a purpose-driven life so that God can be glorified. You may not be able to speak. You may not be able to be eloquent. You may be shy to witness. You need to be radicalized. That's a smart word. We need to be energized by the power of God so that we can begin to witness, pick up our self-esteem and say, "I'm something in God. He knows my name." And if you look at Zechariah, the Bible says he's put a ring of fire around Jerusalem. And as he's put a ring of fire around Jerusalem, he's put a ring of fire around your life and mine. We care. We matter. We count in God's economy. And we need to realize that. Psalm 138 verse 8 goes on. He first says, "The Lord will perfect his purpose in me." And then he changes it into a prayer. "Lord, do not forsake the work of your hands." Do not forsake the work of your hands. I am the work of God's hand. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and so are you. And you matter to God. When I first got the call to the ministry over 50 years ago, God said to me, "I have called you to preach the gospel to your people. Krugersdorp are my people." I was a ragamuffin living in this area up here. Ek was stout geweest. A real ragamuffin. I had two sets of clothes, one for school and church and one for playing. I was a ragamuffin. But God said, "I'm taking that ragamuffin." And he can preach a ragamuffin gospel if he wants to. Incidentally, there's a book called The Ragamuffin Gospel. Get it and read it. But he called me to preach to my people. And that's what has been happening for the last 30 years, and for the initial part, for the initial 2 years of my ministry, I preach the gospel to my people. Now let's look at Jael for a moment. In Hebrew, it is Yael. Two symbols. Yael. She was a woman, despised because she was a woman. You see, women did not play an important part in the plan of God as far as men were concerned in Israel. But I want to just break down the name Yael. Yael. Yah stands for Yahweh. Yah stands for Yahweh. It means Lord God Almighty. Genesis 15:2. El Elyon. J-L-L stands for El Elyon or El Shaddai. El Elyon is God most high and most powerful. Genesis 14 verse 8. Yael carried the name of God in her life. She was a woman of purpose. I don't know what my name means, but I know I'm a person of purpose. You are a purpose. Driven, you and I can be purpose-driven people for the glory of God. She carried God's name, God's complete name, God's complete characteristics in her name. And she did an exploit for God that was absolutely fantastic. I want you just for a moment, let's put Jael over here and look at Barak. I mentioned to you that Barak was a man of prominence, rising in the leadership of Israel. Marabiki Bong, just a little bit scared. And Deborah knew of Barak. Deborah became a judge in Israel at the time of Samuel. Sorry, in the early days, just after the death of Joshua. And she sent for him and she said, I need to see you. Because God's got a message. And you read the message of God in the opening verses of chapter 4 in Judges. Barak was instructed to go and be the leader of God's people and rout the king of Jabin out, defeat him and his army. But they had nothing. They didn't have anything to compare with this mighty army of Jabin. And Deborah told him, this is what God wants you to do. But Barak was a little bit apprehensive. And he finally said to her, listen, if you go with me, then I will go. But if you do not go, I will not go. You see, he depended on Deborah's backing. He needed Deborah's influence. He needed Deborah's leadership, her vision, and her faith in believing that God was able to win the battle and give the victory. Judges 4 verse 9, Deborah says to him, I will surely go with you, nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in your journey that you are going to take, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. Little did Deborah realize that she was not the woman. She was not the woman of purpose in this situation. Jael was. The Kenite, the wife of Heber, she was the one. The Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. In Bible times, it was a huge disgrace for a man, especially a commanding military general, to be defeated by a woman. Just think of the shame that Samson's name still bears today. He was defeated by a woman. And there's still shame in Samson's name. The death of Sisera at the hands of a woman would bring disgrace to the family, total humiliation and embarrassment for all future generations. You know, I remember when I was younger hearing the story of after the Second World War, how that there were two soldiers, one American, pardon me, and one South African, bless me. And they were sitting in this pub. So the American said to the South African, where you're from? He said, I'm from South Africa. Ah, he said, remember Tobruk. The Germans caught you napping. And the South African felt bad. because South African troops by the thousands were captured by the Germans at Tobruk. And then he said, well, where are you from, buddy? He said, I'm from the United States of America. He says, ah, remember Pearl Harbor. So there's always this stigma that is attached to the humiliation of defeat. Now, there are a couple of women in the Bible that played a very important part. Rahab. In fact, Rahab became such an amazing person, but she never lost what she was, her name. Rahab the harlot. Did you know that that woman, let me just say this, Joshua never won the full victory at Jericho. If there was no Rahab, there would have been no victory. Rahab paved the way to Israel's victory over Jericho. Then there was a woman called Naomi from Bethlehem. And she brought Ruth, the Moabitess, to Israel. Ruth's faith that God had a purpose for her lifted her courage. And she went and demanded of a man called Boaz, you are my family redeemer. And Boaz had to marry her. She became the grandmother of David, the greatest king Israel has ever had. Then we have the Jewish orphan, Esther, who was told that she had come into the kingdom for such a time as this. What was the time? They were going to annihilate the Jews. And Mordecai went to her and said, listen, you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And her actions by faith and courage saved Israel from being totally wiped out. Jael was just such a woman. No self-esteem, standing at the door of her tent. A Bedouin, a Kenite. She became God's instrument through one of the greatest victories that Israel had ever had. She brought the powerful and feared Sisera into her tent. She gave him shelter. She gave him sustenance. She made him feel safe. And after he fell asleep, she took a nail and a hammer and hammered his head into the ground. And Israel's biggest problem, Sisera, the enemy and the threat, the one who kept them in bondage, she nailed to the ground. I want to say this. We are not so smart. We are not so holy. We are not as good as we think we are. We need to take care of stuff in our lives. Because we've got stuff, and this stuff needs to be dealt with by the power of God. Jael dealt with stuff. His name was Sisera. And she nailed his head to the ground. And we need to pick up our faith and our commitment to Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6:12 says, for the weapons of our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. We need to take that nail in faith. You may not be able to see it. You need to pick up the hammer. And you need to go to that stuff that holds you back in defeat and keeps your commitment away from Jesus Christ and keeps your sincerity at low ebbs. And you need to knock that sucker in the head to the ground so that we can stand up and be the victorious people God wants us to be. Somebody has told me that You cannot kill a snake unless you go for the head. We are not ignorant of the enemy's devices. It's like a snake. When we are not looking, that thing is going to bite us. It's our enemy. And if you want to kill a snake, you've got to break its head. You've got to nail that sucker to the ground in the name of Jesus. Our problems, our spiritual battles, our spiritual defeats, our discouragements, our disappointments, our weaknesses. These things all come to us. It's stuff. And it needs to be dealt with. It needs to be nailed in the head so that we can pick up our lives and begin to march in victory for the glory and the honor of Almighty God. We need to be able to do that. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. The nail is the name of Jesus. The hammer is the word of God. Use it for the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. When we take those mighty weapons and by faith nail the head of our heartaches, our pain, our problems, our defeats to the ground, we will know what victory is in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You are a somebody. You matter to God. He loves you. I repeat, your name is engraved in the palm of His hand. You are precious to God. He loves you. He doesn't want to see you as a dissatisfied Christian, as a miserable Christian. He wants to see you as an overcoming victor. And He wants you to walk in that glory. I want to tell you something that you might not know. Did you know there are only two women in the Bible, in the entire Bible, that are honored the way that these women are honored? Let me get this for you and tell you. Of Jael it was said, most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in the tents. One woman in the Old Testament that has that accreditation. One woman in the New Testament. You know her name? Mary. All generations shall call me blessed. So what do I see? And I don't say this disrespectfully, but for her feats, for her courage, for her faith, she stands on an equal level with Mary in the esteem of the Holy Spirit who inspired the Bible. I don't mean to. But that woman, most blessed among women are you. And all generations shall call me blessed. Two women who achieved something so important for Jesus. Judges 5:24 is where you can read that of Jael, and Luke chapter 1:42, you read it of Mary. The Lord wants to give you and me victory. He wants us by faith and courage to take that nail and that hammer and hammer the nail into the head of the stuff. I can't elaborate on the stuff. It might be pornography. It might be the domestic abuse. It could be one of a dozen things. One pastor's wife wasn't able to get to all of the services because he clopped her all the week, and she had black eyes and swollen faces. So she couldn't get to church, and he'd say, pray for my wife. She's uninterested in the things of God. But he beat her to such a degree that he rearranged her face. So people have got stuff in their lives that needs to be dealt with. I want to give you as I speak about picking up courage and faith, that you have a purpose for God. And I want to share with you three events in my life which could have caused my premature death. Each one of them were dangerous situations, and I had to walk into these dangerous situations. But God gave me grace. I had the nail in one hand and the hammer in the other. I was in Krugersdorp for about a month when the pastor who replaced me in Valhalla called me, and he said to me, a certain man had fallen off the wagon and had got drunk. And he was sitting in his sitting room, positioned in a way that he could see what was happening. And his threat was, the first person who walks through that front door gets it between the eyes. If my wife comes in, negotiates with me, and promises not to leave me, I will stay. So Len phoned me from Pretoria, and he said, Pat, can you come and try to deal with this guy? We can't. We've got the military police down there, and they can't. We're waiting for negotiators to come, and they haven't got there yet. I went through to Pretoria, and I had my nail, and I had my hammer, and I had the ring of fire around my life. And I stood at that front door, and I said to that man, it's Pastor Godwin, and I'm coming in. I walked into that situation without fear. He sat with a .38 in his hand, ready to pull the trigger. But I was able to take it out of his hand, get him sober, and get his wife and him reconciled. A depressed and a discouraged man here in Krugersdorp thought that his wife was having an affair. And he had a 9mm. You know, those cannons are. They are dangerous things, those. They, you know, can scratch you a bit. And he had this thing, and he was ready to shoot the first person who walked into his house, including his wife, and then himself. They called me, and I went to the house, and I said, this is me. I'm coming in. I got my nail and I got my hammer. And I was going to nail that sucker in the head that had intentions on destroying that man, that family. And I walked over to him and I took that firearm out of his hand. The grace of God. In Noordheuvel, just a few years ago, a very abusive man to his wife. He got himself drunk, and the wife said, I'm leaving. She managed to get out of the house with two of the kids. But the youngest child, about 8 years old, was being held hostage by this man. So they called me, and they said to me, can you come? I said, Lord, hand me a nail. Can I have the hammer? And I walked into that particular situation, and he was drinking. The little boy was sitting there crying, and I was trying to talk to this man and say, listen, we need to let this little guy go. And we sat. So 1.5 hours into this thing. Now, the woman is waiting outside with her car back and her kids, and she's going to leave as soon as she can. But she wants her boy. So after a while, he said to me, I suppose you're thirsty. I said, yeah, I could use something. He says, well, I won't give you what I've got to drink. And he said to his little boy, go and get the pastor a Coke. So off the little boy went, and he went and got to get the Coke, and his mother was waiting in the kitchen. She grabbed him, and she took off and was gone. About an hour later, he realized that the kid had not come back. Man, he cocked that gun. Now he was mad. And I said, Lord, you are paying attention, aren't you? And I spoke to him, prayed with him, and said, don't use that weapon, but let God do something for you. Prayed with him, and I said, I'm going now. And he said, all right, and he walked with me to the gate. Now the gate was down at the bottom of the property, and it had one of these electric motors. So he cocked his gun and he was going to shoot the motor. And I said to him, hey buddy, wait first. Let me get out before you shoot the motor. And he put three bullets into that motor so that if his wife came back, she could not get in. But I had news for him. She weren't coming back. Now folk, an unusual, special anointing of God gets a hold of you like got a hold of Yael that day when she invited this. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is what we've got to live with. Keith, if you want to walk on the water, get out of the boat. We've got to understand that we've got to take a step of faith. We serve a living God. And we can be his people. If these extreme Islamists can do what they're doing when they radicalize, what cannot happen to us when we are radicalized through the Word of God? I'm not saying cut off heads or lay bombs. I'm saying tell people about it. There are much people in this city that are God's people that don't know him. And you and I can be the instrument for God. But deal with the stuff. Deal with the stuff. Take a nail and hit that nail into the head of the stuff that keeps you in the stand with you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bow before you. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke every power and every onslaught that seeks to destroy any of our people. Give us the courage, the faith, and the confidence that Yael had. A woman whose name we may not have heard of, and we may even have battled to pronounce the correct name. But give us the faith and the courage and the confidence of that man, of that name, that person, and nail the nail of God with the hammer of God into the stuff that will keep us away from God. I want to ask you right now, while our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, do you have stuff in your life? Do you have things that hold you back and draw you back and discourage you, and you'd like victory over these things in your life? Would you raise your hand? I want to see it and pray. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, I pray for every person who raised their hand. I pray for those who have not raised their hand, because, Lord, it would be unfair of me if I had to say all of us have got stuff in our lives. We all need prayer. We all need the power of prayer. We all need the glory of God. We need the power of the resurrected Christ to lift us out of defeat. I pray especially for those who had the courage to raise their hands to ask for special prayer, that you will give them a victory, a touch of your glory, and let them with their spiritual eyes see that ring of fire that you have surrounded their lives with. That greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. That with that confidence today, we leave this place and we leave the stuff pegged to the ground. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Yes, praise God. Let's give him glory. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.